chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, and we're down to about verse 9. Just a little recap of where we're at. Israel had a battle with the Philistines. They'd taken the ark. The Philistines had been cursed by God with different kind of hardships, and they decided to send the ark back. They sent it from Ekron. Let's see, Ekron back over to Beth Shemesh, and when it got over to Beth Shemesh, they slaughtered the cattle and took the cart it was on and made a burnt offering to the Lord. But their celebrations were sort of short-lived because they decided to open the Ark of the Covenant, look inside, and when they did that, God killed or zapped or whatever you want to call it, poured out his judgment upon those people that did that. And as a result, the people were afraid of the Lord, and they decided to ask the folks up at Kiriath Jearim if they would take the ark. So they did, and they sent the ark up to Kiriath Jearim and appointed a priest up there to have oversight of the ark, and they kept it up there. It said for 20 years in the scriptures. That's up until 20 years of that time. And then Samuel, he was a spiritual leader of Israel at that time, a judge. And the Philistines had gotten sort of recovered from their experience with the Lord and decided to attack Israel again after 20 years. And they did. And the people were concerned. They were worried. They were afraid of them. And basically, they were not trusting in the Lord to take care of them. Samuel offered a lamb and to the Lord in preparation for them going into battle. They went into battle, and they pushed the Philistines all the way back to the coast in here and recovered a lot of the cities that Philistines had taken. But we see later they still held on to Ekron and Gath. They might have lost them for a short time, but they had them later on in the scriptures. So the life went on. Samuel was the judge and the spiritual leader of Israel. His home base was at Ramah. Samuel was on the circuit. He was a circuit judge kind of thing. From Mizpah to Bethel to Gilgal, he just made a circuit around there, and his home was at Ramah. So he was a judge in that area. This is the area of Benjamin, basically. Area of Benjamin, a little bit of Ephraim and a little bit of West Manasseh right there. So he's a judge in that area. And I guess he's getting older. His sons are coming up. And now, in the book of Judges, we see that God calls the judges of Israel. Well, Samuel has made his two sons judges. Yeah. That's not the way judges had come about in the scriptures. But Samuel made his two sons judges. So there were judges down Beersheba. Now he's up here, they're way down here, away from dad. And they become corrupt, they're taking bribes and all that kind of stuff. And the people are expecting that his sons are going to take over from Samuel when Samuel passes on. They didn't want that because they see what kind of sons he had. And that was similar to Eli. Eli might have been a fairly good priest, but his sons who were taking on priestly duties were very corrupt. So they said, we don't want that. We want a king like all the other nations. That was not God's desire for Israel. Especially at this time, it wasn't God's desire for Israel. I believe God had a plan to give them an earthly king. But right now, God is supposed to be their king. And they've turned their back on God from the time they left Egypt in the Exodus. God's had problems with them the whole time. They always wanted to go back to Egypt, go back into slavery, remembered all the good things. You know, we always, when we remember our past, normally, we don't remember the bad things, we remember the good things. Good old days, you know. We never talk about the bad old days, or not often. We talk about the good old days. So they have been giving God a problem the whole time, that their heart has not been with the Lord. So now they don't see too bright a future in Samuel's sons being their judges and being their spiritual leaders. So they're asking for a king so they can be like other nations. God knew that was going to happen. And Jermaine had brought it up last week that had mentioned it or had talked about it in Deuteronomy chapter 17. So before we get into Samuel, let's go back and just look at Deuteronomy chapter 17 and see what God warned them about when he is given them a law. You know, Deuteronomy is the second law. And Moses had given them the law. God had given them the law through Moses in Exodus. And Deuteronomy is a time where all the people that were of age had passed away, except Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. And Moses has given them the law the second time in Deuteronomy, because you've got a whole new set of adults getting ready to go into the promised land. Okay, verse 14 of chapter 17, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 17, 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of the law in a book, out of which is before the priests the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of the law and these statutes to do them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from his commandment to the right or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. So God gives them some warnings there about the kings that they're going to set over them. And when I read this, my thought goes back to our Constitution, where it says that our president needs to be a natural born citizen. Here it says you select a king from your brethren, not a stranger, somebody that you know from among you. And then that king is not supposed to lord it over the others. He's supposed to be humble before his people, and not increase his personal wealth through his office. Wouldn't it be nice if we had people like that in leadership today?
I was thinking zero for two.
Yeah.
A lot more, huh? But that, I apologize.
But the people who wrote our Constitution, though, they had a firm biblical foundation and knowledge of the Scriptures, and they said this.
And now we've gotten so far from that.
Yes, yes. Yeah, they're wanting to do with the Constitution. Anyway, let's get a little bit off the subject, but it's talking about your leadership of your nation, that you have to be careful of who is in the position of leadership and the kind of character that person has. Now, Israel is wanting a king just like all the other nations. They want to be like other nations. God don't want them to be like other nations. They're supposed to be special, set apart, his chosen people. Supposed to be something special about them. They're not supposed to be like other nations. But they've asked for a king, and God has told Samuel not to be concerned about it. It's not that they're rejecting Samuel. They're rejecting God, because they want a king like all the other nations. Right now, in this period of Israel's history, God is supposed to be their king. And the judges that God has raised up are supposed to have some spiritual leadership and judgment for them, but it's supposed to be, God is supposed to be their king, and they're not supposed to be like other nations, at least not at this point. But they've asked for a king. You know, oftentimes when our children ask us for something, we know it's not the best for them, but they need a learning experience, and we let them go ahead and do what they ask to do or give them what they ask for, but with warnings and stuff, and usually it turns out to be a learning experience for them. But that's what God's going to do. I think he's going to give Israel a learning experience. Okay, chapter 8, verse 9. God is telling Samuel to warn the nations, and he's giving them the warnings here. He's talking to Samuel. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the people the words of the Lord unto the people that ask of him a king. He said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. And will set them to air his ground, to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give them to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep and he shall be his servants. And he shall cry, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Samuel's warning them that all this stuff's going to happen. God wanted them to make an informed choice. He's telling them the consequences of their choices, of their choice for a king. He's going to give them a king, but there's going to be consequences. He's telling them the consequences. It'd be nice if they only took 10% of our wealth for taxes and stuff, wouldn't it? That don't sound so bad if it's only 10%, you know. But God's telling them what's going to happen to them. And by them being warned by Samuel of what their king's going to do, they have a higher level of accountability for the choices when they know what's going to happen. Gotta want them to know that there's going to be problems. There's going to be unintended consequences of their choices. Oftentimes, when we make a choice, we know what the immediate results are going to be, but we don't know what the long-term consequences may be. We see people like that when they see a nice item in a store and they pull out their plastic, and you know, down the road there's consequences to all that, you know. And they don't, maybe they know about it, but they don't understand the full ramifications of what's going to happen if they keep doing that without delaying their gratification. So there's all the time unintended consequences for our choices. And most kings are takers. They take and take and take. And that's what God's warning them about. The king that they're supposed to have, though, right now, is a giver. Gives them all the good things that they have. But they're turning their backs on the real king, the true king that is a giver, to choose a king that's going to be a taker. And, you know, we're supposed to take on the likeness of Christ as we become more sanctified. And we're supposed to be givers also as we become more like Christ, as an example of Christ, as a giver. And I think we can see that in this church, just the amount of giving that this church experiences, you know, not just in offerings, but in so many other different ways, the membership of this church. It's a giving church, and it's, you know, it's makes you proud to be a church, be part of the church like that. But our society nowadays, you know, we have a government that's taker and taker and taker. We have little images of our government too. The people are takers and takers and takers, and we've created an we've heard it before, entitlement society. People are takers. Yeah. Without.
You got it, I want it, I'm gonna take it.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Now other nations are starting to mold themselves after us.
Yes.
So there are people are starting to, even China and things like that are starting to do the same thing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But God calls us to be a royal priesthood, and if we're part of that royal priesthood, you know, like Christ, we're givers. We're supposed to be like our King. And God said, when all this happens, and He says, and you'll cry out that day because of your King whom you've chosen, He's not going to hear you. He's not going to respond to you because you got what you asked for. You asked for it, I gave it to you. So don't come crying to me. That's what you asked for.
Yeah.
They're asking for unspiritual and ungodly reasons. They want to be like other nations. And that's not what they are. God has chosen them to be set apart. Okay, verses 19 and 22. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man into his city. So Samuel's getting ready to do what God has told him to do. He's going to respond to people's request, and he's going to give them a king that they asked for. They said, we will have a king over us. And God's going to give them the king. Their king's going to fall short of the kind of king that God would have over them. And the people's going to suffer as a consequence. Now, I'm sure everybody in Israel didn't feel that way. Every last man did not feel that way. We have Samuel. He don't feel that way.
Yeah.
I'm sure we have other people don't feel that way in a nation. But when a nation as a whole makes bad choices,
everybody
in that nation suffers. And we're seeing it now in the United States.
Exactly.
The nation as a whole has made bad choices. And we as a nation, everybody suffers for it. And everybody carries a certain level of responsibility. Us as Christians, we've allowed the nation to slip away from God.
Exactly. Yeah.
So we are as guilty as many ungodly people. We're just as guilty because we allowed it to happen. But God wanted Israel to be something special, and they're not going to be. God has fought battles for them. They said that our king may judge us and go out and, before us and fight our battles. The king is not going to fight the battle.
Exactly.
He's not going to be doing the battle.
He's going to send you out.
Yeah. So, and
just like commander in chief. I think to be a commander in chief, you should have had to do at least 3 years of military service. Because the one we've got has no idea what's happening.
The majority of our leaders, government leaders, federal leaders now, have not had military experience now. Now, years ago, we had World War II veterans, we had Korean War veterans, we had Vietnam, and now it's not many people have had any kind of military experience, period.
Exactly.
Well, Kevin, not only military experience, but we're electing officials today like the president now. Never run a company.
Right.
Never run a business.
Right.
He has no business experience, no military experience. He has no leadership skills.
Yep. I agree.
He had the one thing that requires to be a politician. He has to be able to lie to the people and give them to the
promise them something.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, it went beyond the president, Secretary of Defense. Yeah. I mean, everything on down, the treasurer. no leaderships, you know, outside of what they're doing.
And a lot of those that do have experience have become corrupted because they've gotten positions of political authority, and all the temptations there they've fallen to. But it's our fault. It's our fault. We get what we ask for. God gives us the government that we deserve. And that's what He's done for Israel. He's given them the king. He's going to give them the king that they deserve, the kind of king that they asked for. They have a king. They've got a heavenly king, God, but they can't see Him. They can't touch Him. They want an idol that they can look to. They don't have an idol now, a king idol that they can look to. And they're talking about the king going out and fight their battles for them. God has been fighting their battles for them. Mm-hmm. You know, they've not. When they've turned to the Lord and repented and turned to the Lord, when they're going into battles, the Lord has wiped out their enemies. They didn't lose a guy. They just went out and picked up all the booty that's left on the you know, in the camps and stuff like that. And they've had so many experiences like that, and still they want an earthly king that lead them into battle.
They can always blame this earthly king too if something goes wrong. They have a hard time blaming God. God doesn't play that. He says, "You want to blame me? I'll bring the mice problems. I'll bring all the other problems." You know?
But God does not compel us to fall under His rule. It's our choice.
Right.
And whatever choice we make, we suffer consequences. Mm-hmm. Well, God's going to let them have a king. Let's see what kind of king they're going to get here. Verses 1 and 2, chapter 9. "And there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Athaiah, a Benjaminite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, a goodly," that's not godly, that's goodly, means good looking, "and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. For his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people."
Was a tall, dark man from
Yeah. Good-looking guy. They're looking for a person that looks like a king. They're going to give them a person that they have envisioned in their mind what their king should look like. God's going to give them that kind of person. It says he was talking about Saul's father, a mighty man of power. His father, Kish, his father was a wealthy and influential guy. He was somebody, a family that you would think a king would come from. The guy's wealthy and got a lot of power and stuff like that. A lot of possessions. And it says that Saul was a goodly man, a handsome young man, a choice man. And that's what really is looking for. He's looking for an image of a king. And God was giving them the kind of king, leaders that they wanted and kind of leader that they deserved. Now, he's a son of probably privilege. He didn't have to probably work too hard or anything like that.
He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth.
And his name, Saul, means asked of God. But something that we don't see mentioned here in the first two verses, I emphasize it said goodly and not godly. It doesn't say anything there about his relationship with the Lord. Nothing. And as we continue through this chapter, you will see that there's nothing that talks about his relationship with the Lord. There's nowhere it talks about him being a godly man or anything in this chapter as we're going through. So God is giving them what they're asking for. They are the nation of Israel has moved away from God. Their relationship is not what it should be. So he's going to give them a person that does not have a relationship with God, the kind of king that they deserve.
We haven't changed much over all the years, because now if a guy goes into office or runs from office and he starts talking about his relationship with Jesus Christ, for whatever reason, he's one of the first guys to get cut. Mm-hmm. I refer to Huckabee. Mm-hmm. You know?
And a lot of Christians will not vote for a Christian.
That's right.
Because he don't talk right.
You know, he don't lie right.
Right. He don't talk right. He wants to do godly things, godly ways, and people, quote unquote Christians, you know, call themselves Christians. That's not what they want. They want somebody that's going to benefit them in some way instead of doing what's right. And when you do what's right, oftentimes you have to sacrifice.
And sometimes it's just because of all this conflict between denominations, you know. If yeah. it's not the type of church you go to, you don't want to support either.
Mm-hmm. But this guy Saul, he must have been a pretty tall guy. His head and shoulders taller than most people. He didn't reflect any kind of spiritual state at all. And that was a reflection of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel's heart was far from God. Saul, as we see, throughout Saul's time, there's some periods where we may think, well, yeah, he might, you know, have a relationship with God, but then he later on said, no, it's probably not. At least, you know, his fake relationship, maybe. So God's given them a king that they want. So how's he going to become king when he's basically unknown? How's he going to move up the ladder to become king when he's just a wealthy man's son out there? Well, we'll see.
The way our president did.
Makes like the false promises.
We'll see how Saul becomes king here. Verse 3, the next long reading here, verse 3 to 14. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, and go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalishah, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjaminites, but they found them not. And when they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. And he said unto him, behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he's an honorable man. All that he saith comes surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God what we have. And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver that will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before times in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went into the city where the man of God was. And they went up the hill to the city. They found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, he is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. And as soon as you come into the city, you shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore, get you up, for before this time ye shall find him. And they went up into the city, and when they come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Coincidences. Mm-hmm. You know, just so happened they were there. It just so happened Samuel was there. Just so happened they had a need for some guidance, and they had knowledge that this seer, prophet Samuel, could give them probably guidance. Just so happened they had some money. The servant had some money. And it was a custom at that time when you went to see a prophet that you gave him a gift. So all these coincidences, which there is no coincidence with God, come together at one time to get Samuel and Saul together. Oftentimes I think we can look in our lives and some of the simplest things that we have done in the past had made big consequences, good or bad, down the road. And you know, I mean, sometimes when the way we met our spouses, you know, if we didn't go to a party at a certain time, if we hadn't went to a certain place, if somebody hadn't introduced us or whatever, you know, we'd never got together somehow. And all those kind of things are just, how did it happen? Why did it happen? All that kind of stuff.
Yeah. God ordained
it. Yeah, that means this girl, you got a life sentence.
God ordained it.
Yeah, he's punishing me.
Glad you feel my friend.
You might want to see a little closer.
Be careful, go to the pastor, talk to them about the tongue, don't say anything, you'll get you in trouble later on.
Some of us just glutton for punishment, and we just love it up.
But we can look at this two ways, you know. Sometimes we're too serious about the things that happens in our life, and we think every little thing, which yes, things, everything that happens is either God ordained or allowed. But every little thing don't have big significance, not all the time. Sometimes something that has no significance to us at all that happens, and we just wonder why. Maybe what happened to us has significance to somebody else. Maybe God is using what happened to us to affect somebody else. So we shouldn't be so self-centered about things that are happening to us that God has a significant meaning for me, for us, maybe it's for somebody else.
I agree with that. I teach that and argue that.
Yeah.
There's a lot of people that come to me and start talking to me about their past. And when somebody can sympathize with them and been there and done that, there's more of an understanding. Mm-hmm. Nothing worse than telling somebody, I know what you're going through and you've never been through.
Right.
And my addicts will call you out in a heartbeat.
Yeah.
You know.
Mm-hmm.
And
God knows them as saints as he loves us.
Sometimes our crooked way or something we did in our past has to benefit
somebody. A lot of our bad choices that God is not, would prefer us not to do, what a lot of our bad choices God can take for good and use it for his glory.
Exactly.
I've said this before in the prison ministry I was in. Those prisoners tell you all day, I can read the Bible all day, I know what the Bible says, but tell me what God has done for you, he's doing for you today. Yeah. And by sharing your testimony, they tell you right quick that that's what they want to hear. Mm-hmm. Tell me what God, how he changed your life.
And everybody's got a testimony. Mm-hmm. I mean, and nobody can question your testimony. Somebody can question your interpretation of God's scripture, but nobody can question your testimony because you know what happened to you. And nobody else can challenge that, you know, when you know what God's done for you. So everybody can witness if it's just your own testimony. You don't have to know the scriptures. You should know the scriptures, but if you don't have a good grasp of scriptures and you're saved, you can always witness to somebody just through your experiences with what God's done for you. But here, three asses are leading Saul to kingship. Three lost asses. Is it hot in here?
Yeah, it's stuffy. It's not for the donut breaks.
It's not for the
donut and coffee breaks.
But God's working out his plan. God's working out his plan for Saul in his own way. And it's God's plan that he can't find what he's looking for. It's God's plan that he's going around. Now, I've tried to find all these different places where Saul went looking for his father's donkeys, but I couldn't find anything. The places it mentioned in here is I guess, lost in history or whatever. There's all different kind of speculations where he had went and all, but there's no definitive places that we know of nowadays that we can line up for you. But he looked several different places, and he ended up, it doesn't even tell us what city he ended up in, but I would imagine it'd be one of these cities that Samuel went to in his, and it could even be another city, I don't know, but they don't tell us the city where he's at, but just by chance, God's chance, they were both in the city at the same time. God's going to reveal to Samuel the purpose of all this. Saul don't have a clue. He don't know he's on a journey that's going to take him to kingship. He don't have a clue about that. But they're in the city where the man of God is. You can sort of, I guess from right now, you can sort of see at least a glimpse of the character of Saul with him and his servant talking to each other about the prophet and stuff like that, that you may get some kind of initial impression that he don't have a relationship with God. And servant's the one that brings up the issue about the man of God being in the city there. And what didn't come from Saul. And it's out of respect that they want to give the prophet something. It's not as if Saul is a Samuel. It's not as if Samuel's charging for his services. That's not the case. It's just the custom that if you go to a prophet to ask for something, that you bring him a gift. And that they, to honor a man of God, that's what they were going to do. They wanted to bring a gift to him when they went for him. Okay, verses 15 and 17. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin. Thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry is coming to me." And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, "Behold the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people." God is speaking to Samuel, whether it's an audible voice or not. He's speaking to Samuel. He hadn't spoke to Saul. And that gives us some kind of indication of what a relationship with God can result in. He's talking to Samuel. Samuel had a close relationship with God. And God is speaking to him, telling him the things that are going to happen and his plans for Israel. Saul, who's going to be king, has got no indication at all that God is going to use him or using him right now or guiding him right now. He has no idea what's going on. So think about that. When we are looking for a word from God, do we have that kind of relationship with God where God will speak to us? You know, are we a Samuel or are we a Saul when we're looking for God to speak to us? Samuel's going to carry out whatever God has him to do, even though it's not his choice. He'd prefer not, but he's a faithful servant of God, and he's going to carry out whatever God was going to ask him to do. He's going to send Israel a king, but he's going to send Israel a flawed king in Samuel, and people's going to suffer for it. Saul's going to lead Israel to many different victories. But what kind of victories would they have if they hadn't asked for an earthly king and God went in to do the battles for them? But God specifically identifies Saul to Samuel. So Samuel knows what's going on, and he's prepared to carry out God's plan for him. Verse 18. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, where's the seer's house is?" And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I'm the seer. Go up before me into the high place, for you shall eat with me today and tomorrow. And tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not thee and all thy father's house?" And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjaminite, of the smallest of tribes of Israel? My family least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" Saul said, "What are you talking about? What in the world are you talking about?" I'd already mentioned a clash or two before. The tribe of Benjamin almost got wiped out in the book of Judges, where some bad guys in Benjamin had raped the Levite's concubine, and she died. And they brought it before all the tribes of Israel at Mizpah, and they decided to wipe out the tribe of Benjamin, because the tribe of Benjamin wouldn't repent, wouldn't turn over the guys that did all these terrible things. And the nation of Israel started fratricide, destroying the tribe of Benjamin, until they got down to 700 men. And when they got down to about 700 men, they come to their senses and said, "We're wiping out one of the God's chosen people's tribes. We can't do that." So they repented and allowed them to kidnap some wives and stuff and repopulate the tribe of Benjamin. But the tribe of Benjamin is always rather small, and it was especially small after it went through that event where they had almost wiped them out, and they hadn't fully recovered it. And Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin. If they had wiped out the tribe of Benjamin during that time, we wouldn't have Saul. But they didn't, and that's one of the reasons Saul's saying he's from one of the smallest tribes, because they were at one point almost destroyed by the rest of the tribes of Israel. And but he's a little bit more humble than he probably should be, because he said, in verse 21, "And one of the smallest tribes of Israel, my family, least of all the families, the tribe of Benjamin." Well, that's probably not true, because his father, we saw, was fairly well off, a prominent guy. So he's probably wasn't one of the least families in Benjamin. But it's probably Saul's humility showing through a little bit. So, when Samuel's talking to him like this, it's basically, "What are you talking about?" And Samuel's saying, "You're going to eat with me today." Well, a prophet don't normally pick up a guy off the street and says, and say, you're going to eat with me today, and tomorrow I'm going to tell you everything that's in your heart. I mean, that sort of shocks Saul. And then he says, go on up before me. Well, that's showing honor to Saul, for him to go up before him, where he should be behind a prophet, as a prophet led, goes up the hill, you know. So all this is really confusing to Saul. He don't know what's going on. You know, he just wants to find his donkeys. And Samuel said, don't worry about your donkeys. There's other things to be concerned about. Don't worry about your donkeys. They're taken care of. So Saul is pretty perplexed of what is going on. We'll stop there, but we'll see later as we go on in the scriptures that when he goes to the meal, he's put in a place of honor. And all this is just shocking to him. Has no idea what God has planned for him. And we can also ask ourselves sometimes, what has God planned for me that I don't know about? He may have significant things planned for us, or something that we can significantly impact that we have no idea that he wants to use us for. We've got to keep the lines of communication open with God and speak to him every day and be in his word to know what kind of plans he has for us in our life. But we'll pick up at the meal next Sunday between Saul and Samuel. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, forgive us when we don't talk to you daily, Lord. Forgive us when our relationship with you is damaged, Lord, and we don't try to reconcile it right away. Lord, we turn to you as our children and know we have a forgiven Father. Forgive us, Lord. Now, Lord, as we go in your sanctuary to honor those who have gone on before us, we pray that all our words and deeds, Lord, as we honor our fallen warriors, and not only our fallen military warriors, Lord, but also our fallen spiritual warriors. So many have lost their lives in your service. Be with us now as we go into your worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.